So, guys, it's great to be with you in this study. Let me go ahead and be engage in full disclosure. We just finished a study together on what I gave you, which were seven classes on essential doctrines from as they are taught to us out of the larger catechism in terms of the Christian life, and I walked you through those questions. Y'all remember that? Okay, good. I just wanted to make sure. And now I'm using the larger catechism as the opportunity to talk to you about the law of God and its proper use. So here's my law. Here's my full disclosure to you. It is my desire as a pastor to make you appreciative of those marvelous instruments that God has provided to help you in your Christian life that not many know about and even less make use of. One of those is our confession of faith, which I think, apart from the Bible, which is, of course, inerrant. I think the confession of faith is, apart from the Bible, the most thought through, carefully constructed statement of biblical Christianity I know of. And why more people don't make use of it, I do not know. After it was developed in the 17th century, after it was developed and propagated, there was a movement to make sure that it was used. So the Parliament that had called for the Westminster Assembly, whereby the confession was developed by the appointed commissioners over a period of about a year and a half, when it was finished, they then said, "This is invaluable. So get us an instrument that pastors can use to teach the leaders of the church, to train them theologically with these truths." And that's why you got the larger catechism. It was an instrument developed for ministers of the gospel, people like me, to use to teach elders and deacons and leaders in the church for a solid theological framework from which they led. Then the second thing that they did is said, "Wow, this is great. Well, we need fathers to have something in their hands to teach their families." Thus, they developed the shorter catechism that fathers could use for family worship and evangelism and discipleship of their children. So you've got those two instruments. So part of my method to my madness is to try to get you acquainted with, appreciative of, and hopefully using of the three elements of our standards, the confession of faith, the larger catechism, and the shorter catechism. So I gave you some of the selected questions and their biblical answers in this last series that we're with. Now we're moving to the law of God, and I'm going to do the same thing. I'm going to take that section from the larger catechism that teaches us the section from the Westminster Confession of Faith on the lawful, right, proper, and beneficial use of the law of God in the life of a Christian. What is its right use? Be warned against its wrong use, and then to make full use of it. So that's what I propose to do in these weeks that we are together. So now, why would I do that? Well, let me now give you, I'm going to go full disclosure one more time. We have these things that we call screens, where we put up things for people to look at now in the worship service. And we think we're so brilliant. Well, actually, our forefathers had screens also. In fact, I can take you to old churches throughout the United States. And if you can go all the way back to the 17th century and the 18th century, I can walk you into these churches. And in so many of them, they would have up at the front of the church three tablets, large tablets, usually adorned and well done with thoughtful, wording that was attractive and painting and everything, and you would read those three, you would read three things that would be found on those three documents. One document would hold one statement, another statement, another, and so that's what you would see. I could walk into church after church after church that's still standing, and you would see that. So they had three screens. Now, what they didn't have was a projector to change what was on the screen. But they did have those three screens, and they did have these elements up there. What were the three things they wanted you to see every Lord's Day and every time that you assembled there for the sake of your well-being as a Christian and your growth in grace? They would have up there the Apostles' Creed, which I just finished a series on. Secondly, they would have the Lord's Prayer. And thirdly, they would have the Ten Commandments, and the moral law of God. Those are the three things that they would have up there, which they thought were absolutely essential. Now, if you go to your larger and shorter catechism, you will see the first section is on the doctrines of the Apostles' Creed expanded. The second section is on the law of God. The third section is on the Lord's Prayer. Those three elements are actually the structure, the infrastructure of the catechism in order to teach you what is contained in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is a distillation of Christian doctrine from God's inspired and inerrant word. So I'm hoping to, again, to give you an appreciation of the confession, the larger and shorter catechism in general. Some grasp on some basic biblical doctrine for the Christian life, apostolic creed Christianity, which we did last time together. And now I want to take you to the law of God that you can see its right use. In Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says this, the law is good. He then says the law is spiritual. He then says the law is good and spiritual in its lawful use. Now, many times people say, well, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Well, praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with the law. The problem you have with the law is when you use it unlawfully, when you use it unspiritually, when you use it wrongly. Its right use is glorious, and that's what I want to expose you to, the right use and then the right understanding of these 10 statements of law from God. That's what I want to expose you to. Now, I've given you some questions for you to start with. We're going to start at question 95. We're going to work our way through the larger catechism. But now, let me warn you, today we're not going to get very far because I got to set it up for you today. But then we're going to dive into it, and we're going to go more rapidly than I want to. But I want to get you in the weeks that I've been allotted. I want to give this to you for your beneficial use of the law of God in your Christian life. They're also called the commandments of God. And by the way, the Bible says that Jesus said what? If you love me, you will keep my what? Well, you can't keep what you don't know. I mean, you know, one of the things I love to do in an ordination exam, see if the guy can give me the Ten Commandments. I just enjoy doing that, just to kind of find out, do you know them? You'll be shocked of men that have gone through seminary and can't give me from memory the Ten Commandments. This is just an absolutely astonishingly and helpful thing for you to know in your Christian life. The law is not antithetical to grace. The law is a gracious gift as an instrument to help you grow in grace, as long as you don't do two things. One, think that the law has power. The law has no power to save you. The law has no power to sanctify you. The law has no power to change you. So, but if you look to the law as your savior, if you look to the law as your sanctifier, then you can't do it. The law has no power. to save you. Or if you use the law unlawfully. Not only is the law not the object of your faith, the law is to be used rightly in Christ to grow your faith. It is a gift of God's grace. It cannot give you grace, and it cannot take the place of grace in your life. That comes from the Lord Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, let's go to the first place that you get the law of God recorded for you. And that's in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Oh, excuse me. Don't worry. It's just allergies. And I'm properly masked. I'll get away from you. Don't worry. So, Exodus chapter 20. Follow along with me, would you? Here's what he says. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son, or your daughters, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor shall you covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now, when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us, we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin." The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Well, just a couple of thoughts as we get started here. Keep that in front of you. Coming back to it in just a moment. So here's this phrase in your Bible. It's the law of God. Now, when you pick up your Bible and you see that phrase, the law of God, what is that referring to? Well, that depends on context. Sometimes the law of God is referring to the entire Bible. It means, law means authoritative teaching, authoritative precepts of God. For instance, Psalm 1. You shall love Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scorner, but in his law he meditates day and night. And so in his law he delights. He delights in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. Now, that's not referring just to, okay, if you meditate on the Ten Commandments. That's referring to the Bible, the authoritative teaching of God. That's the phrase. It means the law of the Lord, the law of God, referring to the whole Bible is what it's referring to. Let's say we get a passage like, beginning with the law and the prophets, he explained himself in all the scriptures. Now, what is that referring to? Sometimes the phrase, the law of God, refers to the whole Bible. Sometimes the phrase in context, the law of God, refers to the first five books of the Bible, or what other times are called the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Thirdly is the law of God, and that refers to the 432 commandments that have been given by God to us as his people. That's found in Exodus, it's found in Leviticus, it's found in Numbers, and it's found in Deuteronomy. 432 commandments. Those 432 commandments are divided into three categories. Three categories. Category number one is what we call ceremonial law, the laws that govern worship. You know, you Feast of Passover, Feast of Booths, the Feast of Harvest. You've got the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. You've got the wave offerings, the thank offerings, the love offerings. You've got all of the offerings. You've got certain fasts. All of these things that govern how you live under the eye of God, i.e. true religion. How do you do that? And as for God's old covenant people, Israel, in the Bible. Second category of those 432 commandments is what we call civil law. You see, Israel had a king. Who was the king of Israel? God. It was a theocracy. God was the king. And God gave his law as to how his people were to live. And so he lays out his law. This is, here's the crime, here's the punishment, here's the duties of the citizens, et cetera, et cetera. That's what we call God's civil law. Okay? Then that adds up. If you take all of those laws, you arrive at 422. And the last category are the Ten Commandments, the moral law of God, the ethical law of God. So that's what you're looking at in terms of the law of God as it's given to you in your Bible. Now, let me fast forward. I'm going to come back to this, but let me go ahead and fast forward. The ceremonial law is no longer binding on us. Why? Because Jesus has fulfilled it. He is the wave offering. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. He is the et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He has fulfilled the ceremonial law. Now, that doesn't mean we can't learn from it, but it does mean it's not binding because Jesus has already done that. Secondly, God has no theocratic nation. God's nation now is his church. We are a royal nation from all the nations. Jew and Gentile make up the Lord's church in the new covenant. Now, are there things that you can learn from God's civil law that would be helpful for national laws? Yes. For instance, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's beneficial. What is that teaching you? What is God teaching you with that principle? It's consequences? Huh? Proportionate. Proportionate. When the punishment ought to fit the crime, is what he's saying. That's what he's saying. I mean, if your child spills a glass of milk at the table and because of his carelessness, that's not the same thing as lying to you, is it? That's not the same thing. So your punishment of your child would be proportionate to what is the crime. So there are things that God's civil law teaches us. All right. So, but again, we don't take the civil law and put it into America. Why? Well, I'll give you one reason. We don't have anybody with the and the thummim. What was the Urim and the Thummim? You get the Urim and the Thummim, God would tell you who was guilty and who was innocent. We don't have that. We don't have that promise. But we do call upon God for our judges. What? God save this court. God give this court wisdom. But we don't have the Urim and the Thummim. And I'm not going to make declarations because I don't have the wisdom of God for guilt and innocence the way God obviously has it, nor have we got a promise in our civil structure that our judges will always have it. So we don't have God's civil law we can learn from, God's ceremonial law we can learn from, but they are fulfilled in Christ, and now the civil law is set aside because we are not a theocracy, you see. There is no theocracy out there. It is the Lord's church, his royal nation, that's drawn from all the nations, and his citizens in his kingdom are to live in the nations as salt and light. Okay, Jim. Well, if you'll hold on, we'll talk about the Urim and the Thummim another. That's a rabbit trail I'm going to wait to go down. Yes, Eric?
The law of Zoom says to stand in front of the screen.
Oh. I am so sorry. I forgot about that. Hello, everybody. Well, they're all, all these guys that are with us, they're all video stopped. I can't even see them. If I can't see them, why should they be able to see me? All right. I'm sorry. Thanks for reminding me, Eric. I am so Zoom stupid. But y'all heard me anyway. Now you get the other blessing of looking at me. Okay. All right. So I want to give you one more thing about law. When the Bible uses the word law, it's referring to three's a key number. It's referring, the word law refers to, there are three kinds of law in your Bible. Now, I'm not talking about the three categories of law, civil, ceremonial, and moral law, the Ten Commandments. I'm talking now about three different kinds of law in your Bible. What are the three different kinds of law in your Bible? Well, first of all, there's what we're studying now. It's called apodictic law. Apodictic law means ethical law, means absolute law. You shall not murder. No exceptions. You shall not steal. No exceptions. You shall not commit adultery. No exceptions. You shall not make for yourself graven images. No, that's apodictic. That's ethical law. That's what you ought to do ethically with your life. Okay? Secondly, the Bible gives us a second kind of law. It's called casuistic law. Casuistic law. Casuistic law is identified in your Bible by a certain phrase. If, then. If, then, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and open the heavens and pour forth, etc., etc. You got that? Okay. That's what you look for. It's casuistic. If, then, if, then. That's God having set up a process that if this happens, then this happens. Okay? A man will reap what he sows. That's casuistic law. Okay? All right? Be sure your sins will find you out. That's casuistic law. All right? So, third kind of law is what we call proverbial law. Proverbial law is found in passages like it's found in the book of Proverbs. There you go. Proverbial law is in Proverbs. It's in the Song of Solomon. You'll find it in Lamentations. You'll find it in the wisdom literature. It's divinely ordained common sense. It's not apodictic law. Let me give you an example. Train up a child in the way he should go. Anybody want to finish that for me? And when he's old, he shall not depart from it. That's not a promise. I hear people treat that as a promise all the time. That's not a promise. That is proverbial law. What you put into your child will eventually come out of your child. Now, we got one. We call it G-I-G-O, don't we? Huh? Garbage in, garbage out, or, I got a better one, good in, good out. That's what you're putting in will eventually come out. But it's not a law of, it's not an apodictic law. It is proverbial law. It is divinely ordained common sense. So so you learn to distinguish that. Is this proverbial law? Is this casuistic law? Or is it apodictic law? Those are the three kinds of law that you have in your Bible. All right. So that's just kind of set up around this notion of the law of God. But I said to you a while ago that God's law is a gift of his grace and an instrument of his grace. Would you go back with me to Exodus chapter 20? Now, some of you know this, that you can find the listing of God's law in Exodus 20. And you can also find it in Deuteronomy 5, which records the second Deuteronomos. Deutero means two. Nomos means law, the second giving of the law. Remember, he broke the tablets on the first one, so he went back up and he got the second tablets of the law, the second giving of the law, and that's recorded for you in Deuteronomy 5. But this is Exodus 20, the first giving of the law at Mount Sinai, as Moses goes up and to get this from the people. My glasses here. So now go back with me to Exodus 20 and verse 1. I want to show you something. What does it say in Exodus 20 and verse 1? It says, and I'm about to give y'all your discussion time. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You. Who's the you? All of who? All of us who he's delivered. Right? Did he deliver you after you obeyed the law or before? Before. He gave the law when? After he delivered them. Not before. So the law is not what you do to get delivered. It's what you do because he delivered you. It is an instrument of God's grace given to you whom he loves. And he doesn't love you because your obedience to the law merited his love. He loves you while you were yet sinners, while you were ungodly, while you were sinners, transgressors of God's law. And so then he gives you this law to show you his love and how to live out of love to the one who first loved you. So these are his love lines that have been given to you. There are 10 of them. And they have a very specific dynamic in your life and a very specific purpose. Now, Pastor, why has God given us his law? Well, God's given us his law for three reasons. That becomes the lawful use of the law. Pastor Reeder, what are the three uses of the law that are lawful? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you that next week. Next week! You can't make this a one-shot deal, Sandy. Huh? All right. I'm sorry. Thank you. Don't you hate these people that actually listen to what you say? It'll be the next week, okay? It'll be the next week, unless Eric and I debate this out some way, and I may get Benny Parks to come and do that part for you next week as well. I don't know. We'll figure that out. But I'm going to give you next the three lawful uses of the law, and this is crucial. But what I want you to see today is the law is not antithetical to grace. It is a gift of grace, and it's an instrument for you to grow in grace. That's what I want you to see. It is a gift of God's grace, and it is an instrument for you to grow in grace. Last thing I want to say, and then you can have your discussion time. And by the way, I'm available for questions if you want to call me to your table. Here's the last thing I want to say to you. This law, next to the last thing I want to tell you. At the beginning, he tells you, when did he give you this law? After he had delivered you. Not, if you'll do this, I'll deliver you. But after he delivered, he gives you the law. Now, here's how you live. Here's how you live for me, the one who has delivered you. The second thing is that even then, the majesty of God, the sinfulness of sin, and the glory of his law is such. What do the people say? We need a mediator. Moses, you go talk to God for us. And you go tell us what God has said. And Moses, who will be their mediator, tells them, don't be fearful. God has come to you. You don't come to God and he comes to you. You come to God. Well, Pastor, doesn't the Bible say draw near to God and he'll draw near to you? Absolutely. But why do you draw near to God? Because he's drawing you. He's drawing you to himself. No man can come to the Father unless the Father draws him. But the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So he comes to you so that you will come to him. And when you come to him, here's the glorious thing. Do you need a mediator? Absolutely. And there is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. God having come in the flesh. They looked to Moses. That was their best shot. But Moses was just a type. David would be a type. The prophets would be types. Noah would be a type. Here are all these mediatorial types. Who is the type of the Noahic covenant of the Lord? Noah. Who is the type of the Abrahamic covenant? Abraham. All of these are types, but the types are not the fulfillment of the types. They're pointing to the fulfillment of the types. And the fulfillment is the Son of God having come as the Son of Man. He is the mediator. The lawgiver will come to be the lawkeeper for you and will die for you, the lawbreaker, so that you can have everlasting life. So now, I don't look to the law to save me. I look to Jesus. And this Jesus who did this law for me and paid for my sins for breaking it has now given me that law. And here's what the Bible says. He has given me a what? A new heart. And what does he write on the new heart? His law. Now, do you think that's 432 commandments? No. It's these 10. This is what he writes on your heart. And now you've got it in your word. You've got its imprint in your heart. Now, where will this law lead me to? Love the Lord with all my heart, soul, and mind. How? No other gods before him. No graven images. I will not take his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. And now those made in his image, love your neighbors, you love yourself. How? You honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You know, here are these glorious laws as to how we, out of love to him, now turn to love one another. First the vertical, then the horizontal. In other words, you got the two tablets of the law. How to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then how to love your neighbor as yourself. God writes it on your heart. He reveals it in your word. Now we get to study it, and your heart is drawn to it. And now as you're instructed, your life can manifest it increasingly. Not to be saved, but in sanctification for your Savior. And to lawfully use that law rightly, you have to use it to do three things. What are the three things the Bible says are the spiritual lawful use of God's law? That's next week, okay? Or the week after. But we'll get there. We are going to get there, I promise you. Okay, so let me pray for you. Father, would you bless my brothers as they spend these remaining moments together in discussion and prayer? We pray that you would continue to draw us together as your people. Thank you for the privilege to know you and love you and serve you. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. And I pray in his name. Amen. Brothers, next week I'll do better because I'll be back on the platform. And if I move, I fall. Okay, so that will keep me where I need to be. Thanks for your patience, but it's actually a blessing when you don't have to look at me. And hopefully it was a blessing to hear. All right? All right, so y'all can spend time in fellowship and discussion. All right? The Lord bless you.